Continue. Okay, the reason for lowliness, meekness, humility, and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. He's not talking about the unbeliever now. He's talking about believers. See, we're in a different relationship. So because the Spirit is going to work in all believers to some degree in their inner man, then he's saying you've got to be careful how you treat other believers. That's why John said, if you hate your brother and you say you're a Christian and you love God, he says you're a liar and the truth's not in you. And see, if we get wisdom, we know how to deal with people. We can discern whether they're Christians or not. We can discern if they're carnal and worldly and how we react to them. We're to withdraw from some people and some Christians at times. And that's love to do it. But we have to be careful not to attack and slander and get into things because, again, we're attacking Christ in them if we're wrong. See, that's why I said don't judge on these minor issues. See, that's why so many of the scriptures Paul talks about, and he ain't talking about the major sins, you know, lying, adultery, and see. He's talking about when all this petty stuff among Christians, let it go. See, the devil will try to get an advantage of us over, you know, well, I went there, and, you know, she didn't even say hi to me. And I want to say, oh, you poor soul, she should have kicked you in the head. See, when you hear this, these people never grow up. See why? They're still self-seeking. So, see, that's the kind of stuff you say, oh, you know, I ain't got time for that. But if your brother's a liar, and he's cheating and stealing, or he's in immorality, then you have to deal with him differently, and you withdraw. And there's things you do because God commands you to do it. Paul said, put that wicked person away from you. It doesn't matter if they claim to be a Christian or not. When they enter into certain sins, he says, now you leave. Why? Because God's leaving. You can't have fellowship with someone who God won't have fellowship with. See? So, but he said, among believers, do whatever it takes. And he's going to talk about this unity. But again, we have to understand it. The unity is those who are in Christ and those who are walking in the Lord. It doesn't apply. You can't be in unity with the carnal man. You can't be in unity with the worldly person, whether they're Christian or not. They're Christian. They're not going to stay a Christian. But you can't be in unity with selfishness. You'll have to expose it and reprove it. You'll have to deal with it. And see, now again, you're saying, boy, we do need wisdom, don't we? So you're going to be put in situations where you can't just love them. You can't just say, well, I'll ignore it. No, there's a time you must rebuke them. And then there's some minor things you ignore it. Eating and drinking and minor things. The Bible says, why do you judge your brother in these matters? Leave him alone. See, don't be a nitpicker. It's none of your business. He said, God's able to cause them to stand. But see, he's not talking about gross sins. Because then you're to discern it and get away from it and reprove and rebuke. And the scripture says, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. See, he didn't mean something minor. But he said, and if he asks forgiveness, you forgive him. And if he don't ask forgiveness, you withdraw from him. And the scripture says, and you don't eat with him. You have nothing, you have no fellowship with him. Why? Because God's broken it. See? So there's things we have to understand, and we need wisdom for this. And many people think, well, we don't want to scare nobody, let's just love everybody. Well, then you're false, and you don't understand God, because he don't think that way. He is not in unity with people that are not walking in him or his word. He's in opposition to them. See, that's why John and James says, you love the world, you make God your enemy. So when a person becomes carnal-minded and worldly, God says, they're my enemies now. Now you watch how you deal with my enemies. I don't want you in fellowship with them. I don't want you in one spirit with them. I don't want you agreeing with them. I don't want you eating with them. See, he makes it very plain. So you can see we need wisdom. But again, here he's talking about those who are in the Spirit. Don't be petty. You know, don't be running around looking for people's faults. You've got enough problems of your own to deal with. That's what the scripture says. You judge yourselves. You know. So again, we have to make a distinction. We are not to be a busybody. The scripture says don't be a busybody in other people's affairs. That's why I don't go around straightening everybody up. It ain't my job to do it. We can all sit and talk to each other for 1 hour and find faults in each other. It's not my business to straighten you out. Only as it affects me. Only as it affects the kingdom. Or if you inquire of counsel, then we can enter into this. But you don't go nitpicking. That's not your business. You know, you go stand in front of the mirror and nitpick yourself first. See, even the scripture said that. Pull the log out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly. Well, there is a time to see clearly and pick splinters. But again, it's not to run around lightly jumping on people like you're the Holy Spirit for them. And it's your job to correct everybody. It is not. Leave people alone. You know? Don't force the things of God on them. Don't, even on baby Christians, leave them alone. If the Spirit's not going to lighten them, if they're not going to labor in the Word, you're wasting your time anyway. But be ready to give an answer. But when it comes to the major sin, and you see it, and everybody else sees it, and it becomes a problem, that's what you have to deal with. See, because that affects the body of Christ, and it affects God, and it affects you. You know? But many things, we just, again, it's none of our business. Leave it alone. You know, well, why does this person do that? Why? It don't matter. It's none of your business. You know, we need to go back. Why are you so interested? Because you have a problem. See, the problem often lies with the nitpicker. There's where the critical spirit is. But it's not a critical spirit when you see false doctrine and false teaching and professing Christians living in lying and stealing and adultery and false doctrine. There's you to expose it and deal with it. See, and so we need wisdom to do this. And to have wisdom, you must know God's word and be led of the Spirit. Or you're going to be comforting people who need to be rebuked, and you're going to be rebuking people who need to be comforted. Because you're not going to have wisdom. See? And that's why, so he's warning now, this is among Christians, and Christians who are in the Spirit, which means what? They're not walking in rebellion and sin against God. They are endeavoring to please the Lord and finding ways to please Him. They're not looking for ways not to please God and looking for loopholes and what's the minimum I can do. See? So he's saying then, because God shows no distinctions. When we enter the body of Christ, He don't care if you're rich or poor, bond or free, Greek or Jew, male or female. He said, that don't sway me at all when people stand before me and talk to me. I don't look at that. See, that's of this world. See, in this world, it's who you know and what you have. It really is. Who you know and what you have. And often most of the churches are run that way too because they're of the world. You know. We got novices and false Christians running the churches. And they're picking what they want. They're not picking what God wants. And God hasn't called them. And they're not going to get anything. See, God, and we'll see in the next verses, if we get along, if we get that far, that God does this. He pleases. He don't ask your opinion. He don't care who you like or dislike. Actually, none of your business. Yours is to recognize what God's doing and who's doing it and obey God. See, because you have to obey God in that person. If they're the one that God's chose to teach and mature and mold and pastor, you got to get past this. See, people can't because they're of this world. You're yet carnal and walk as men. See, that's what Paul meant. You don't understand spiritual things. And see, you can't go nowhere with God until you do. Okay, so we're to walk in lowliness. We're not to be proud and say, oh, I'm just thankful I'm not a Jew. You know. Or be say, well, I'm a Christian Jew. I have more privileges than the Gentile. He says, all this is garbage. He abolished that when he judged Jesus and his body. He said, we all have what? Equal standing. We all can come to the throne of grace. We all can do what no Jew could ever do. We can enter in. The least in the kingdom of heaven, that's us. Anybody in the body of Christ has a better standing than anybody under the old covenant as far as reaching God and praying. Now, that should humble us. And show us the potential we have. And we're going to answer for that potential. Look what those people did, and they didn't have what we've been given. That's going to shame us. Okay. Endeavoring, striving to keep the unity of the Spirit. Notice it's the unity of the Spirit, not the unity of false brethren and denominations and man's thinking. See, all of this is a false teaching. Unity and love, that's all you hear. But if you see the most of the people propagating this, it's not based on truth. So it's false unity. So it can't be in the Spirit. See, these are the people who say, let's just lay aside doctrine and love one another. If you lay aside doctrine, you're going to hell. Because sound doctrine is what keeps you from going to hell. So watch some of these things these people say. And watch what they'll do in the name of unity. They'll allow every false teacher and every false teaching to come along in the name of unity, and they're all going to hell. Because it isn't the unity of the Spirit. He's the Spirit of what? Truth and wisdom. See? See, our unity must be in Christ and in His Word. See, unity is not all, we'll all... See, much of this interdenominational and all of this stuff has nothing... This says, let's just take the best of our group and get along. God don't believe that. You know, God never sanctions false doctrine in any church, and He don't want you getting along with them. They're not my brethren. If they're in false teaching, they're not my brethren. They're not in the Spirit. So how can I be in unity with them? They're my enemies. Though they may say, Lord, Lord, and claim to be Christians, they're my enemies. Paul called them imposters, angels of light, wolves in sheep's clothing, and we should call them the same. And people we're afraid to are cowards and hypocrites because they don't know God and they don't know His Word. And they don't want to suffer. See, you suffer when you do this. They want to get along with everybody. People who get along with everybody always go to hell. Did you know that? Because they're cowards. They'll never take a stand. They're going to be surprised at the day of judgment. Because, see, that's the suffering for the Lord, is we have to take a stand even when it's unpopular. We have to speak the truth in love, but it still has to be the truth. So we're to strive to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So now he's saying, you Jews and Gentiles, be at peace with one another. Why? Because Jesus died to break that wall between y'all. He abolished that, you know. Don't be sectarian anymore. Don't be proud because you're a Baptist or Presbyterian. You know, God considers all that toilet bowl stuff. He ain't no more interested in your denomination than he is dog dung. He don't care. He only has one body, and we're going to see this. These are man-made things. They have nothing to do with God. And you're going to see this. When man starts emphasizing his formulas, see, the problem of many denominations, they just emphasize what they think's important. If you study often what they think's important, it's elevated out of proportion of Scripture often. They do what the Jews do often. They strain at gnats and swallow camels. They're more worried about you speaking in tongues than you living a holy life. They're more worried about you falling on the floor and shaking like a rag doll than living holy. See? Let's get back to Scripture and get away from all this silly stuff. Okay. Moving along. I'll hear stuff because of that. Okay. Now he's going to tell us about this unity. What does this unity consist in? He's going to go into about seven things, and it's interesting as we get into these. Make sure I've got them written down. Okay, there is one body. Okay, we know he's already told us. What is the body? It's the church. This is what he's talking about. The one body now. We have entered in through Christ. The new creation is the church. And again, he's saying, I don't look at Jews. I don't look at Gentiles. I don't look at male. I don't look at female. I don't look at slaves. I don't look at the poor. I don't look at the rich. I look at each one. I'm no respecter of persons. See, because all of those are natural distinctions that God says baloney with. They're going to die with the using. See, there's nothing wrong with them as long as you don't get arrogant about them and think it makes you special. So when you think your money, your looks, and your personality is something, you're already in error. Because God's saying, it all looks like dog dung to me. And it's all going to rot in the grave and the worms are going to eat it all. And none of this is going into the next kingdom. So see, we need to understand what he's talking about. Has no influence with God whatsoever. You know, God don't need the rich man's money. He can kill him and send him to hell and take his money if he wanted it. He don't need it. He says he owns the cattle in 1,000 hills. Well, he needs a little secret. He owns 1,000 hills. And if he wanted their money, he could take it from them. So he ain't interested. See? So again, we should think how God does. He is not influenced by what people have in this world. That's their business, and they're going to answer to God for how they use it. So that's all we have to worry about, is are we going to answer to God for what abilities and talents and things we have. Okay, moving along. So there's one body, that is the church. God is not looking at Presbyterians, Baptists, Pentecostals, Holiness, Nazarene. See, he says, no, I don't look at one thing. Who's in Christ Jesus? See, he don't make no distinctions. These are man-made things that God has no use for. Man does this. God doesn't do this. He's coming for one church. And he don't care what title's on that local believing institution, because God ain't in that anyway. I keep telling you, like I tell myself, you can be in the best local church in town that meets in the finest building, and when the last two Christians leave Sunday afternoon, God ain't there. He goes with his people. He ain't interested in no building. But you take the smallest group there is, and they can meet in the junkyard, and you're going to find more of God's presence there than you will in any cathedral. Because he ain't interested in that stuff. He only recognizes one body and one temple, and that's the true believers. Okay. And there's one Spirit. Okay. So he's saying, we have been put into this one body, And this one Spirit is the one who's going to be doing this work in you and through you and giving you the things of Christ. He was the Spirit given as the down payment. He's the one who dwells in us, okay? Let me give it to you another way. You can either hold your place or you can go with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. He's the one Spirit. For by one Spirit, who is He? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, we were all baptized into one body. So He mentions the body, then the Spirit. Okay, we entered the church only as we were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Okay, so the one Spirit, we were all baptized. Notice again He says, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, they've all been made to drink into one Spirit. So He's saying there's no distinction here. We all can come beyond the veil. We can all come as the high priest beyond the veil. And we can't tell some other Christian, well, you can't do this when God says, come boldly to the throne of grace. This was the sign of the tabernacle of David. Even the Gentiles could come up and pray. You know, even those who were not of the priestly family went in and could pray. It was a sign that God would open a new way. Okay, so there's one Spirit, and we are all to drink of Him. We are to live and move in Him. He is our life. He is the helper. He is the one who works in us to do and to will of God's good pleasure. Just as you were called into one hope of your calling. All right, what is the hope of our calling? Okay, go over to Titus. He'll tell you what it is for the believer, not for the people of the world, not for the backslidden, the carnal and the worldly, because they're not going. Okay, Titus, right before Hebrews. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. I'm in the wrong place. Yeah, 2:13. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What is the hope? We're looking for the coming of the Lord, the final restoration when we enter in to heaven itself. See, we're looking forward. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We have a blessed hope. What? That in this world only we don't have hope. It goes into the next. That we have better things, a better inheritance. That all things are waiting for us. That's our hope. That one day God will finish His work in us. One day our walk will be over. Our warfare will be over. Our sojourning, our pilgrimage, our testing, our maturing. One day all of this will be over. And then we will be with Jesus forever. Okay? So that's the great hope of the church. And see, John said, and Paul said, and if you have this hope, then keep yourself pure as He is, because He's coming for what? A church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And Jude interpreted the spot and wrinkles as false teachings. Isn't that interesting? That was one of the spots and wrinkles. He said they are spots in your love feast. And while they feast with you, they're full of evil. See, they come in and they want to have communion with believers, and they're backslidden or they're wicked, and He called them spots. So what is He saying? When Jesus comes, He's not coming for them. They may think they're Christians, but they're not. See? They got to be holy. And He said, if you have this hope, He says, then purify, keep yourself pure. Because that's what He's coming for. He's not coming for self-seeking, self-centered people. He can't. It's contrary to His nature. Okay, go on back. Not only one hope, one Lord. Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the one Lord. We have entered into the church. He is the head to the church. He did everything for us. He broke down the division between the Jew and the Gentiles and all the regulations of the covenants, the old covenants, the ordinances. So we have one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. One faith. Okay, now He's not talking about Christianity as a creed. You say, well, what is the faith He's talking about? Okay, Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That's what He's talking about. We entered the body by the Spirit. Now we have a great hope. Okay? And we have faith. We entered by faith. We were saved through grace and faith. So we're seeing what He's telling us. That got us in to the kingdom. One baptism. He's talking about the same here. Basically, I don't believe it means the baptism in water. Some interpret it that way. Well, that's just the symbol of the baptism he's talking about. The one body and the one faith and the one spirit is how we get into Christ. When we were regenerated, we were buried in baptism. See? And remember when Paul preached to the Gentiles, Peter did, and they heard the message, Cornelius and his friends, and immediately they were saved and baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then he said, could I forbid them water? See, it reversed. It wasn't the orderly way. And in Scripture, you'll see this happen. God isn't bound. The baptism in water is a symbol of you being baptized and put in the body of Christ. And the Spirit does this. So that's the one baptism. He said, this one baptism is you all entered the body the same way, through the Lord, by the Spirit. And you all have the same hope. There's no distinction. See, he's telling us we've entered it corporately. We are now the branches grafted into the olive tree, the good olive tree. We are now the branches in the vine. Who is the vine? Jesus. See, we're one, but we're a unit. We're to work as a unit with Christ as the head. That's his purpose. Okay? And then one God and Father. No distinction here. The God and Father are the same now. Of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Okay, it's worth going to one scripture there. We went to it before. He's the God and Father of who? All the ones who are in the body, have been baptized, have the hope, who have the Lord as their Lord. See, this is who he's talking about. He's only the God and Father of them. Okay? Go back. I'll prove it to you. We went on this one either last week or week before. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Parts of verse 16 to 18. Notice here, he's our what? God and Father. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. How? By the one Spirit. When he put us in the Spirit, and the Spirit in us. I will walk among them. Okay, what is he saying? Notice over here, hold your place. He's saying what? That God is over all, in all, and through all. Now notice over here, I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, they shall be my people. Come out, therefore, what it means for this reason, come out from among them. Who? The world. You don't live like the world. Why? You're dead to the world by baptism. You entered into the kingdom. You can't live in that kingdom anymore. And be separate, says the Lord. Separation has to do with holiness. You have come out from the unholy, and now you're holy. You who were not the sons and daughters of God now are the sons. So you're in a different kingdom. But it's a holy and a righteous kingdom. And it produces these things. And what does he say? And do not touch what is impure. Do not sin is what it means. And I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. He will not be a father to those who won't come out. He will not be a father to those who forsake him. The prodigal son left the father's house, and the father counted him dead. And when he came back, what did the father say? This my son who was dead is alive again. He didn't claim to be his father once he left the house. See? It was broken. And see, God's telling us the same. Then come out. If you live like the world, then he's saying what? Then I won't dwell in you. And I won't be your father. He'll be your judge and he'll be your enemy, is what Paul, James, and John imply will happen. Okay, so going back, he's the father of all. He's the originator, the beginner of, he's the father of all spirits. It was he who originated the plan of salvation. It was he who sent his son. It was the God who loved the world. That's who he's talking about now. But see, now he's our father. Who is above all? He's in heaven. Our Father which art in heaven. There's where we address our petition. But he answers through the Holy Spirit who is in us. And Christ who is in us. See, again, we see the connection. And that's why Jesus said, "And my Father and I will come and make our dwelling in you." How? In the Spirit of in the person of the Holy Spirit. He's called the Spirit of the Father. He's called the Spirit of Christ. See, you see the unity. That's how he will abide in us. That's why Jesus could say, I will leave you, but I will come into you. Well, where did he go? He's still standing in his body at the right hand of the Father. But he said, I will come to you. How did he come? In the other comforter. He says, and I will abide with you forever. So you see the Godhead not separated. So you don't see the separation. You see the unity of the Godhead. And he's in you and above you. Paul said, we live and move and have our being in him. Not only for the Christian is Christ in us, then we're in him. No matter where we go, the temple, we're the temple. The temple is mobile. In a sense, God is not. See, that's why when we get to heaven, we're given many things. We shall see God as he is. See, people have this natural concept. All of us, millions of people, going to sit around and look at God on the throne all day long and go, praise the Lord, let there be his love. No. He's just given us something we can understand in the natural. But often John said it was like this and it was like that because he had to use human terminology. But see, wherever we are in the world, we carry what? Christ with us. The Spirit's in us. And wherever we are in the universe, when we pass over, don't matter where we go, we'll know God fully. See, that's why the angel Gabriel, when he rebuked Zechariah for not believing his word, he said, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. He didn't say, I stood in his presence. The angels, he said, always behold the face of... Did you know when angels talk to people, and when they talk to Zechariah, they were still beholding the face of God. See, they didn't have to go see God in the sense we think. They know him in his fullness. When it says we shall see his face, it simply means we shall know him as we're to know him. It doesn't mean forever we're going to be sitting there staring at God's face. See, that ain't what it means. It's giving human expression to things that we cannot fully comprehend. That's why he says, and it was like this, and it was like that. See, because he has to use a comparison because we can't see certain things until we cross over. But he's simply saying this, that it's God. And God will be the all in all. And in heaven, what does it say? There is no need of a temple. We'll still be the temple. And Christ will be the temple. Notice this says God will be the temple. But see, we're still the temple. He'll work through the church and in us forever. Wherever we're at, it means we won't be away from God. He fills the universe. See, but the wicked don't know it. They're moving around and they're closer to God and their life is sustained by his and his principles, but they don't know him. They're not in covenant with him. See, it doesn't change God, though, does it? See, but he's opened a way up for us, and this is what he's talking about. How much time we have? Oh, great. We're going to be moving along here now. I thought I was going to have to really run. Okay, now he changes the thought. He's telling us to maintain unity because we all have this one Father, this one Lord, this one Spirit, and we're one body. We have one hope. And one baptism. And he's telling us we've entered into this new creation, the church. We've entered into this. And he's telling us now he's going to go into something. He's going to tell you where distinction comes. And you'll see then there's a distinction. And the distinction is the parents can have 10 kids. And one can be a plumber and one can be the president. One can be a maid and one can be a lawyer. But the true parents love them the same. But they can recognize distinction and ability and gifts. And that's how God is. See? So it doesn't mean that one doesn't going to have more authority and more power or gift it differently. See, there's where the talents come in. He said he gave one talent. He gave one 5. He gave one 10. He said according to their ability. And we're going to see according to the ability that God gifts people. That's his prerogative. So if we're only given certain things, we only have to be accountable for that. And those who are given more will answer for more. See, it'll all work out. And that's why you're going to see this changeover now. Okay, now he's going to start dealing with gifts. But it's not as people often think. Okay, now he says what? But to each one of us, now singular, to each one of you branches. See, now he's been talking the whole time about the unity of the church now. Now he gets into the right kind of distinction. See, we are still us. We're still individual. We're still branches. We're not the church. We're only the church corporately. But we're distinct branches individually and separately, okay? And he's telling us something. And to each one of us, grace was given. Okay. Grace to what? To even be saved. You are saved through grace. See, every one of us had to be given a measure of grace to even enter the kingdom and to become the sons and daughters of God. So he's telling that each one of us grace was given according to what? The measure of Christ's gift. Okay. He gives. Now he's going to talk about something interesting. First of all, he's saying what? God measures something out. So that means what? Distinction. That means variety. That means different things that God expects. You know? But he still gives the ability. We're going to see it still comes from God's enabling. Okay? Romans 12. Okay, look at verses 3 and 4. For I say, through the grace given to me. What was the grace given to Paul? To be an apostle to the Gentiles, a preacher, and a teacher. And he said, now I can tell you these things because they were given to me by revelation. I'm revealing to the Gentiles mysteries. Through the grace given to me, that everyone who is among you, that means now each individual branch, each member now in particular, not to think of himself or herself more highly than he or she ought to think. Okay, why? He's going to tell us why. But think in a lowly mind, or think in the right mind is what the soberly means. As God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We are saved by grace through faith. We are given gifts and callings by the same measure that God determines. And when he gives the grace for a certain ministry, for a certain gift, then he gives the faith to go along with it. So that's why you can have faith for certain things easier when you're gifted in certain areas than other people can. Because that's what goes along with your gift. I'll give you an example. If I can get insight as being a teacher or entering into prophecy, then I have more faith to believe that God's going to speak clearly to me and reveal these things. You know, I don't have to go drumming it up. I assume this because of what's given. Why? You have to have revelation. You have to be given understanding. So if you're gifted and called, then you should understand. And see, that's why Paul told Timothy, stir up the gift that was in you. He was implying Timothy wasn't using the full potential that he was given. That many people have been given. But again, he's going to get into that children and babes can't understand this. And many novices have no business in certain ministries because they're not prepared for it or they're not gifted. And so let me tell you another little secret. You can be the most spiritual person on earth, but God may not want you to be an apostle or a prophet or evangelist. And so you dare not usurp someone who has that ministry. So it don't matter what you're capable of seeing. God hasn't given you. I'll give you another example. God has made distinction in the family. He will not allow the woman to lead the man. Don't matter how spiritual the woman is. He won't allow this. See? God will not permit this. He set the rules. See? He has set authority. Same as in a true church, the pastor is the overseer. And no matter who sees more than he does or knows more, he has no right to challenge his leadership. Unless he comes in as an apostle or prophet. And then God will have to back him when he does it. Or there'll be big trouble. See? They challenge Moses' leadership. And they had the Spirit on them that God gave them. And God didn't challenge the Spirit he gave them. He challenged them when they tried to challenge Moses' leadership. Because God said, I have set you up above them. And he said, well, Moses is not even like a prophet. He's more than a prophet. He said, I talk to him face to face. Prophets, I speak to in mysteries and dreams and conundrums and symbols. He said, but not like Moses. And he was telling Miriam and Aaron and the 70 elders, you're not to challenge him. And they did, and he killed them. He killed the 250 Spirit-filled leaders because they challenged Moses. And Moses and God says, and you're wrong. I did call him. He struck Miriam with leprosy for 7 days because she challenged Moses' leadership. See, she thought she had a right. See, she misunderstood. She didn't have wisdom. She had a right as his older sister to give her opinion and counsel him privately on family matters. But she challenged his leadership of the nation. And God's answer, and see, she claimed to be a prophetess. And the scripture said that she prophesied. She sang, you know, on these victory songs. And that's why God said, if there be a prophet in your midst, he was, in a sense, insulting her. Even if you are. Putting the question mark, maybe you are, maybe you're not. And see, the implication should have been, and if you were a prophetess, you would see what you're doing is an error. You know, and obviously you aren't seeing right what you're supposed to be doing. You keep your mouth shut and leave him alone. But see, she got her brother Aaron to back her up. She thought numbers would prove things. He's the high priest. See, he's the Lord's anointed too. And she thought, well, let's get on in there and we'll straighten Moses out because we don't like who he married. He married an Ethiopian woman. They didn't like it. And see, they could have done this privately. But they challenged his leadership. They tried to manipulate him. See, that's what women have to watch in marriage. Just don't try to manipulate. God will go after the spirit of manipulation. He don't matter if you're right or wrong. He don't like it. And see, she tried this. Well, I'll get someone to go along with me and we'll manipulate him. See, her spirit was wrong. And God made a simple statement. You know, he said, why? He said, who are you? You know, Moses ain't like you. And I called him. And who are you to challenge him? And she didn't have time to answer. And Aaron didn't have time to answer. And it simply said the Lord was angry and he departed. And when he departed, she was struck with leprosy. And Aaron looked over there as he was the dumbbell. You obviously, Aaron was easily led astray. And he felt sorry for his sister. And who does he go to? Don't go to God. God's angry. And just left. He prays to Moses. Oh, please pray that God won't leave her. Let her die this way. And Moses did it. You know, he didn't have no malice toward his sister. I think he understood what was happening, though. And he prayed. And God, in a sense, almost rebuked Moses. You know what he said to Moses? He said, had her father but spit in her face, she would have been cleansed. In other words, she wouldn't even have been struck by me. Who was her father? Moses was her spiritual father. He was the leadership. And what was God saying to Moses? If you just used the authority I'd given you, this wouldn't have happened. When she came in to challenge you over your leadership, you should have said, Miriam, get out of here and grabbed her by her hair and kicked her right out the door. And she would have been humbled, the scripture said. And she would have said, oh, because that's none of your business. You know, you don't challenge this. And see, that was Moses' right to do this. You think that's terrible? Ezra, when the children of Israel started marrying heathen women and they got right with God and he came along, he was so astounded at them, he ripped their hair out. And he made them send their wives back home, the heathen wives. He wouldn't let them keep them. Or their children. You think that's something? That's what they had to do to get right with God. That's a hard thing, wasn't it? But see, they disobeyed God. And he grabbed them by the hair. The scripture said, pull hair out of their head. Because they had disobeyed God. See, he was telling them how horrible this was. And they were permitted to do this back then. You know, we're not permitted to exercise personal wrath. That's why Elisha could turn around at the 40 teenagers who were making fun of him and said, I curse them in the name of the Lord. And two bears came out and whipped them all. We don't know if they were killed or just bruised, but he turned around and cursed them in the name of the Lord because they mocked his ministry. They mocked him as a prophet. They said, go up, you bald person. He has shaved his head unto the Lord as a vow. And they were mocking him. And he had the power of life and death. And he turned around and said, I curse you in the name of the Lord. And God did it. So again, we need to see gifts and callings doesn't mean that some people don't have more authority. And that's what we have to learn to recognize, and he's going to get into this. But notice what he says up here. Not to think soberly, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So he's saying in the sense of our use for ministry, we're not equal. We're only equal as sons and daughters. We're only equal to come to the high priest. But we are given different ministries, and God is the one who decides this. Okay, now notice what he says. According to the measure. Let me go to one more scripture. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is the gifts to the church that he's going to be talking about. According to his own will. God places people as he pleases. God calls preachers. Man doesn't call them. Man is supposed to recognize what God calls. God calls apostles and prophets. Man doesn't. See, when we think because someone comes out of seminary or they're educated, they're qualified. That don't qualify them. The call qualifies them. That's our problem. We got people in the pulpit that God didn't call, that people call. Well, see, if you understand the times we live in, what did he say? They will heap to themselves teachers with itching ears. They're not looking for God's messengers. They want a minister to tell them what they want to hear. And they will turn their ears from the truth unto lies. Well, we're seeing it happen. We got more ministers coming out of seminary that ministers of Satan than they are ministers of God. And the proof alone is they don't preach the Word of God. They don't believe it. They preach everything else but the Word of God. Or they leave out the words they don't like, and they're just as foul and wicked. See, not to teach the truth. If people say, well, I only give positive words, then you're a false prophet. You're a false teacher. Because God doesn't only have positive words. He has rebukes and reproofs and corrections. He has whatever is needed for the body. And we'll get into that when he gets into the ministerial gifts. Okay, but notice what he says. Therefore, it's Christ's business to give the gifts in God. And notice what he says. When he ascended, Christ, from the risen from the dead, on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Actually, the psalm says he received gifts for men. What it basically meant was it was just a confirmation that when he resurrected, he was victorious. And he was declared to be, when he ascended to the Father, he was declared to be the Lord of glory. All things were given to him. That's why I said, and every name is put under him. At the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow. Every name in heaven and earth, all authority, he says, is given to me in heaven and in earth. So that's simply what he meant. And they understood the terminology back then. When the Romans were victorious, they took the spoils and they gave gifts. And simply it's a symbol is that Christ beat the devil at his own game, resurrected, defeated death, and he said, hell and death are in my control now. I have power of all of these. And he gives gifts. And actually, again, he received from God what? What did he receive? The Spirit. And he had the Spirit without measure. And then he said, and I will send it to you. And when the Spirit came, he began to administer the gifts. But they're called the gifts of God. They're called the gifts of Christ. And they're administered by the Spirit. And so the Spirit and God decide, okay, I can give this to this one, and this, that's his right to do this. You know, ours is to be faithful to what he gives us. And again, if people are faithful and little, it's not to say that God can't some other time give you more. Some people are elevated to different ministries as they're faithful in the lesser ministry. Some people are called from the beginning to great ministry. It might take years to prepare them, but that's God's prerogative. See? God chooses the means and the method. So the call, again, has to come from him. Now this, he ascended. Does it mean that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Again, God in us and through us. Okay? And then he immediately says, he says, he gave. Okay. Next week we'll get into what he gave. But he himself gave. Okay, and we're going to see what he deals with next week. He's not dealing with the so-called 9 supernatural gifts. He's not dealing with the 7 motivational gifts in Romans. He's dealing now. It's interesting what he calls gifts. These are persons. In all other contexts, they're individual manifestations. But we will see these 5 are considered the highest and of the greatest authority, and all under gifts either come through them or by their permission. You will see this. So he begins with the highest in authority and begins to proceed from there. Okay, let's stop there.